quiet neighborhood, I thought, and somehow this morning I think the windows were open, and from somewhere down the street in my quiet little proper, I guess, middle-class neighborhood, someone was cursing at the top of their lungs. I don't know, it was probably an argument that spilled out into the yard or whatever. But we hear a lot of that. How many times have you, maybe people know and listen to your language and the way that you speak, and you hopefully don't speak like my drill sergeants in the Army, because they had filthy speech and very vain use of God's name repeatedly. But every once in a while, I think we need to go back and go through some basic scriptures and basic concepts, because that happens. We have a team that is together of ministers, pastors, and we have 8 members on 8 different teams. So most of the pastors are involved at some point or another in the United States, and we get to evaluate each other's sermons. And some of them, one that I got to listen to this week was about tithing. We all know about tithing, I think, but he brought out some points and some perspectives on tithing that, well, yeah, I knew that, but I hadn't thought about it lately. So every once in a while, we have to go back to the basics. We have to go back and reevaluate what we know or what we should know about some things that are very basic to us and very basic to our relationship with each other and our relationship with God. And today I'd like to talk about one of the commandments, about not taking the name of God in vain. God's name in vain. Do we do that? And I think as we look closely, we'll say that, well, maybe we come close in some areas. I know our language is probably pretty pure. I'm not sure. I don't know. I know some people will, they have their Sabbath clothes on, their Sabbath mouth works, and what you do when you get away from here, I don't know. I do know that it's how many times has someone said to you, pardon my French? That happens to me. I don't see that many people anymore, but people would talk as they normally do, and they would use God's name in vain, or a phrase that we might find offensive and not use. There's one phrase, I guess I won't repeat it, although it's innocent enough, that was in a movie back around 1940 that Clark Gable said, which is really not cursing. Maybe I'll say it. He said, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. Well, is that a curse? I looked that up. I learned that that term for damn is not D-A-M-N, a condemnation, which we shouldn't throw around condemnations, but is referring to a piece of clay that's used to mend a pot. I don't really know what it takes to mend a pot, but it's a little piece of clay or mud that they stick on there, and that holds things in place until the thing is repaired and can be reused again. So that D-A-M that Clark Gable talked about is talking about a worthless piece of clay. Now I don't like to, go around, because I know it does offend people, because people take it a different way, take it as a D-A-M-N. But in that case, it's talking about a worthless piece of clay when you're through using it, it's worthless. And so, Garrett, there I said it. I hope I didn't offend anybody, but I wouldn't use that commonly, because most people don't take it the way it was meant, the way it originally entered the language. But it's not a condemnation. It's a piece of clay that's worthless, that you really, wouldn't care about. Let's read the original scripture in Exodus 20 and verse 7. Exodus 20, I think many of you know where that is. That's the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So sometimes we are wont to, and hopefully none of us, and if we do, we maybe bite our tongue afterwards, but we, use that as a society. We use that name, and I'll make some references to that later. But I remember just watching television. And I think, as I told most of you, I'm what a researcher would call an infomaniac. That's a person who's obsessed with knowing what's going on. So I watch a lot of news. And I'm amazed on the news how many eyewitnesses routinely throw the name of God around. One in particular who I can think of, and that's not right. We don't need to, you know, vain here means emptiness, vanity, falsehood, emptiness, nothingness, vanity, emptiness of speech, or lying. You know, we lie sometimes. How many people take an oath, raise their right hand, put one hand on the Bible, and take an oath that they know they're lying? But we're not to use God's name in vain for lying and just an empty exclamation. Because names are important. Names are important. Turn to Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. Your name is important to you. You know, if I mentioned your name here, you would probably pay attention because it's important to you. And if you have a good name, it's good. You know, certain names are out of favor from time to time, sometimes dealing with current events. I know, I don't know of anybody since World War II that has named their son Adolf. Not a good name because of Adolf Hitler. We relate to that. For a while, or Jezebel. How many of you would name your daughter Jezebel? I think not. You know, that's not a nice something we associate with some. And one that was out of favor for a while, but I think has lost its, I wouldn't say luster, but it's negativity, and that's Monica. How many of you would name your daughter? Well, it's a pretty name. We just think of the woman who had the affair with President, and I can't think of his name now, but anyway, several presidents ago, Bill Clinton. And I think for a while there, people no longer named their daughters Monica or didn't think about it. Then there's Alexander. Alexander the Great. So people still name their sons Alexander. I think Yakov Smirnov, one of his sons, I think he has one son and one daughter, his son is named Alexander because that's something that's held in, you know, is a symbol of somebody being a strong person. So names are important. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 9. Philippians 2, 9, we'll begin there. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. You know, some people, we hear their name and they bring forth pleasant thoughts, good thoughts. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. So names are important. There's power in God's name. There's power in God's name. And when we pray to God. We pray to the Father. And we address that power. In fact, if you read through what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, we do, you know, the second one, and his first name is not Howard, as was addressed, I think, once upon a time in a sermonette. But because some kid wrote it, read it, and said, Howard be thy name. Said, oh, I know God's first name. It's Howard. Well, it's hallowed. And so I don't remember who gave that sermon, but anyway, or sermonette. And I know some of us get nervous. Mr. Cook and I were talking before services about how nerve-wracking it is to get up and speak. And I don't know how many years or decades he's done it. I've done it for decades. And I remember one of the men that became a very influential broadcaster. I think he was the largest independent broadcast station owner in the world. And he worked with me when he was just getting started in a very small, relatively small city, and gave me some advice. And I said, you know, I've been doing this for 5 years now. It wasn't very long. And I still get nervous every time I go on the radio. And he said, that's good. He said, when that stops happening, you've lost it. So we need, I think everybody who gets up here and speaks, we get a little nervous every time we have to do it. I got nervous thinking about speaking here today. And last week, I think, in a Bible study, and I got nervous about that. And hopefully all the speakers here get a little nervous. It gives you a little edge. I remember one guy who I was working with at the time, I told that to him. He says, I don't get nervous anymore. 2 weeks later, he was fired. So he had one of these magnificent radio voices, but apparently lost that edge. And so when we speak, when we talk, we need to keep that edge. Whatsoever we ask in the Father's name, he will give it to you. You know, we can sincerely pray that God, you know, he doesn't always answer like we want him to. God answers sometimes with yes. You know, and some of you have had that experience where you ask for God for something, or that something be taken away or whatever, and God says, sure, and it gets done. And it gets done rather quickly. Sometimes he says no, because he knows better. And there's, I'm told I shouldn't do this too much, but I'm thinking of a Garth Brooks song. And I'm trying to think, Unanswered Prayers. It's about a guy who's in high school and he's in love with this girl in his class and prays to God that she will be his. And 10 years later, they meet again at a reunion. He's happily married, she's happily married, and the name of the song is Unanswered Prayers. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. So sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not yet and makes us wait. And we have to deal with our patience. Do we have patience, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Hopefully we do. Psalm 54 and verse 1. Psalm 54, beginning in verse 1 and ending in verse 1. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. So God can save us from certain problems, save us from giving up. How many of you have ever thought of giving up and just said, well, this is, being a Christian is just too hard, you know. I guess I'm gonna give up. So every once in a while, we maybe have that thought somewhere. Hopefully it goes away quickly. Hopefully we pray. But the power in God's name is exclusive. Only Christ can offer that power that we need from the Father to do the right thing, because there's power in God's name. Acts 4 and verse 12. Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we can be saved by the power of God through his kingdom. You know, he owns everything. His power, he has all power, and deserves and gets and should have all glory in our minds and when we think about God the Father or Jesus Christ. So there's salvation in any other. No other name under heaven is given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4 in verse 12. But we can misuse God's name. Too many times we throw God's name around as an exclamation, and we're not really referring to God or Jesus Christ. It's just boom, that comes out of our mouth. And I'm thinking of one guy, I don't even know his name, but he witnessed some sort of a horrible traffic accident. And it was big enough that he was on the news repeatedly. And every time he would mention God's name. Not that it had anything to do with what he was saying. It was just an exclamation. And how often do we see that? And I've, you know, maybe watched too much TV, but I do see that on news all the time. eyewitnesses, and they throw God's name or Jesus' name around just, well, I don't know why. It has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, but we throw it around just an exclamation, not really referring to God or to Jesus Christ, but we throw it around, we say it, we use God's name in vain, in emptiness, just to fill a little space, I guess, in what we're saying. And so we can, and the most common thing we think about, we can use God's name in vain by what we say, sometimes by cursing. How many have cursed? I mean, you know, I see in movies a lot, it'll be someone will say something inappropriate, but not cursing and not using God's name, but there are certain words that, well, I wouldn't use here, that we do hear commonly, referring to certain body functions and certain relationships and things like that. But do we just, do we curse sometimes? Do you, just show a hatred for a certain person? And I've brought that up with some people. I just can't stand so-and-so. Well, maybe you don't like what they say, but is it that you can't stand them? And would you like to see them die and burn forever in the fires of hell? Now, we know that's not true. That's not what happens. They'll be given a chance at some point. But sometimes we get so filled with hatred that we utter curses about people. You may not do it, but you hear it all the time, don't you? You hear it all the time through cursing. We can also use God's name inappropriately by misappropriating God's name. Misappropriating God's name. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 12. Leviticus 19, 12. Ye may not swear by name my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of God, for I am the Lord. Do we misappropriate God's name? Do we use it just for emphasis, in certain areas? In Matthew 5, we'll begin in verse 33, Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Matthew 5, 33, again, you've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. And sometimes we make oaths. We may put our hand on the Bible or whatever, and we're asked to do that. Some people do that and commit perjury. They lie under oath. And does that ever happen in our society today? If some of you, I don't know if it's, I'm trying to think of Mr. Nettle's sermon a couple of weeks ago about forgiveness. And do we forgive people who have maybe done that, who have done us harm or harm to other people by swearing an oath and then not fulfilling it? But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. So we often, if you're in court, and I've been in court a few times, not for myself, but for somebody else who had done wrong, I think, and I was asked to give an evaluation of the success of their business, which they apparently, according to a lot of people, according to the charges, which they had done illegal things to preserve their business. So, well, it was a bar, and I used to hang out there a lot. and they brought me into court, and the defense attorney said, now, have you ever been to this people's bar? Yeah, and I had to affirm, not swear, and I said, yes, I have. And they showed a picture of it just packed full of people. Well, they had a very successful business there, a very successful nightclub, and they said, is this typical of what you'd see there? And it was, in my case. I said, well, yeah, I've seen it like that most of the time I go in there. And then I think the defense was trying to say they didn't need to do these illegal things. And then they asked if the prosecution wanted to cross-examine me. They didn't. I guess they didn't think I'd be much good, do much good for them, and I would have told the truth because I had affirmed that I would. But and it says, don't swear at all, neither by heaven, it's God, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, neither shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. I just had my picture taken for my new driver's license. And I don't get my picture taken that much, but I do have a few with my grandchildren and things like that around the house. And I looked at my blonde hair in the picture, which is not that old, a few years ago. And then I looked at the new driver's license picture. What? My hair isn't blonde anymore. It's white. I must be getting old. Before you know it, I'm going to be 80. Well, I'm 80 now. So you can't swear by your head. You can't make one hair black or white. And sometimes our hair turns white. And I look at my grandfather, and I think to the day he died, and he was in his 80s, his hair was white. My dad wasn't so lucky. He got it from, I think, my grandmother's side of the family, and his hair kind of went away. They used to call him Red because he had red hair. And after a while, I thought, well, if they're still calling him Red, maybe he's a communist. I'm pretty sure he wasn't. But anyway, you know, your hair is going to either turn white, maybe, or you're going to dye it, or it's going to fall out, and you're going to be bald. And that's kind of fashionable now. Like I say, in my obsession to find out what's going on in the world, I watch a lot of newscasts, and I notice that it seems most of the male newscasters locally are bald. So I'm not that. Let your communications be yes, yes, or no, no, for whatsoever more comes from evil. So we sometimes swear to things that we shouldn't. We use, you know, we make oaths that we do or do not carry out. I don't know if you probably have all heard in some form or another of Jimmy Dean. Jimmy Dean was a country music singer. I think his best known song was Big Bad John. And back when I was a child, I was a teenager, I took a liking to country music. And there was very little of that on television in New York State, but Jimmy Dean had a TV show. And as I grew older, I thought, this guy strikes me as a real phony. He's got that folksy Southern accent. And you know, could I trust someone like that? And then later we had a broadcaster seminar, and Jimmy Dean was part of it. He was one of the presenters, and he showed us he said, you know, I have my sausage company, Jimmy Dean Sausage, and they do make turkey sausage. So if you ever want to try some Jimmy Dean sausage, get the turkey. I think it's in a green box. But he had a stack of papers probably thicker than this Bible. He says, this is the amount of paperwork involved in protecting the copyright of a song, a single song, page after page after page after page of legalese. And he didn't hand it out for us to look at, but it was a huge stack of paper. And he said, this is what it takes to protect a song from being, you know, from the copyright being violated. He said, in our business, the sausage business, he says, we do everything in a handshake and that's it. Talk about integrity. My feelings about Jimmy Dean changed a lot that day because of his attitude toward doing everything on a handshake. That's the way they did it. So again, we can misappropriate God's name. We can look at Acts 19, where somebody tried to buy the privileges of being a Christian and being a minister, I guess. Acts 19, beginning in verse 13, Acts 19:13, certain vagabond Jews, well, this is a different story here, exorcist, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preached, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so, and the evil spirit answered. So they're going to cast out this demon. Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? That must have been kind of scary. And the man in whom the evil spirits was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That must have been embarrassing for them. But they had misappropriated God's name. Sometimes we claim to make decisions based on what we say God led us to do. Sometimes we give God credit or blame for our own misapplied things, you know, misapplied motives. Sometimes we claim to make decisions because, well, we say God led us to it. I can think of one case. It was in my social doings. There was nobody in the church, but someone said, I prayed about this, and I think, there were other circumstances, God led me to believe that I shouldn't really be associating with you anymore. And there were other situations. It wasn't that she was morally bankrupt or she considered us morally bankrupt. It was just an awkward situation for us. But she said, God told me, after I'd prayed about it, that I shouldn't be associating with you anymore. And that kind of hurt us a little bit. And a few months later, she was associating with us anymore. But she said, God told her this is what she should do. And then she did it for a while and I guess gave up on it or realized it wasn't true, but you had to bring God into it. Well, God told me to do this after I prayed. Sometimes we claim we make decisions based because God led us to do it. Sometimes we do that. You know, who is it? Flip Wilson, some comedian, used to have the phrase, the devil made me do it. I never did anything wrong, the devil made me do it. Well, sometimes we blame God or credit God with making decisions for us, which are really our own decisions. So we sometimes misappropriate God's name in vain. And again, hopefully we could look at ourselves and see that once in a while, you know, we claim God does something or has encouraged us to do something or led us to do something which is not by his doing, but something we ourselves decided we want to or should do. Another way that we can take God's name in vain is the way we conduct our lives. We represent God to a lot of people. People know that you're different, hence the phrase, pardon my French. How many of you have heard that? I used to hear it all the time because people talk like people. They use God's name, and usually it's not God's name. Maybe it's use of some other inappropriate language that, you know, just doesn't seem right and would be offensive to a lot of people. But sometimes people want to get your attention, and they'll do that. We represent God. Are we setting a good example? Are we each setting a good example? Not in what we say, although that's part of it, of course. Not in what we think, yes, that's part of it, but the way we lead our lives. And it seems I keep turning back to this scripture in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, you may go to a convenience store or supermarket, check out, you see the person there. You may run into people that you knew back in the old days, or whatever, but after a while, people kind of figure us out, don't they? They figure us out. Oh, why does he have to leave so early on Friday? You know, why can't he work on Saturday like the rest of us, even when it's something we need to do? There are other things. What's this feast thing that he's going to? You know, we go to the feast each year, and I know that's something that sticks out like a sore thumb. I'm going to be gone for 8 days or more. well, how come you always take your vacation in the fall? You know, that's not what most people do. But you are the light of the world. People can see that. Not that you just keep the feast or you keep the Sabbath, but what's your language like? And again, hopefully your language is appropriate for a Christian. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Do you give light? Are you somebody that gives light, that shows the light of God? Or are you just sort of a down and outer, this world ain't good for nothing anymore. This world is so corrupt, you know, and that's true. But so often we just give up and we give into this negative attitude that we see with ourselves and with others, you know, looking around and saying, oh yeah, it's a rotten world, and it is. But I think one thing that came out, we do have certain groups of ministers. We have a class we go to every Tuesday night with Scott Ashley, and he began by talking about Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, which was enforced during Jesus Christ's life and the early ministry of the church, which made it an ideal time in this world to preach the gospel, because they had good transportation, they could get around, there are various other things. They were protected to some degree by law, even the Roman law, but you know, they had this time of peace, this time of when things could get done. And then I mentioned this, I think a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week, there's another class I take with, it's for pastors only, and it's in groups of seven or eight, and we evaluate each other's sermons. And one gave a sermon and brought out the point that we live in wonderful times now. And, you know, we had to evaluate that. And I said, you know, and that's not what it was about. I forgot what the overall sermon was about. But I said, you know, and we do this on Zoom, face to face. I said, I really appreciated your bringing out he read Ecclesiastes, all the things that Solomon had. He had homes, he had servants, he had this, he had that, he had entertainment, all these other things. But if Solomon were resurrected right now and looked around and saw what we have, he would be astounded. He would, wow, this is wonderful. You know, you or I probably could afford to go anywhere in the world, or even if we can't afford it, if we had the money, anywhere in the world in a matter of hours. You want to go to India? How long is it going to take to get there? You know, just hours. Get on a plane and fly probably through somewhere and end up in India, usually with one change of planes. And, we've got cars. We can drive almost anywhere we need to go in the continental United States. Still can't drive to Hawaii. Remember one guy says, well, I'll go to Hawaii when they build the bridge. Well, that ain't going to happen, I don't think. But nevertheless, the things we have, the communications we have today, the means of preaching the gospel. And I think many of you got a letter. I had it forwarded to you, I think. My computer won't do that, so I have to go through Lonnie Johnson. So I sent it to him, and I don't know if he's had it. It was this morning, so I don't know if he's had a chance to distribute it to everybody yet. But it just talks about Herbert Armstrong when he took over the work back in the, what was it, 30s or whatever. And, you know, he thought about radio. And other people weren't thinking that way yet. And we were known for years as the Radio Church of God, because our main means of preaching was over the radio. But look at all that we have to use now. We have television. We have the internet. And I wonder, you know, sometimes they do send, Peter Eddington will send a number of the numbers of people who are watching the program on the internet, and it's in the millions, sometimes over a billion times that someone does that. Maybe the same person does it several times. I do, and maybe some of you do. But nevertheless, we are seen. We are seen by our neighbors. And he says, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Make you feel good. No, that's not what it says. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Is God, are you becoming more like God every day? Are you becoming more like God every hour, every holy day, every Sabbath? Are you becoming more like God? And can they glorify God by what you do? Or is that, well, if that's the way God is, if he's like Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so or whatever, I don't know if I want a relationship with somebody like that. But again, they will glorify your Father based on what you do and your attitude. How should we use God's name? How should we use God's name? We should use God's name with great respect. With great respect. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Psalm 29, 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Do we worship God? Do we glorify him by what we do? Or is that just church stuff? Or is your relationship with God something that can be seen each and every day of your life? You know, when you go to work, when you're in school, if you're a student, or whatever. We should act to glorify God's name. How should we act? By living according to his word. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3:17. By handling persecutions, whatsoever you do in word or deed, and all do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by him. And in 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Sometimes we suffer because we're Christians. How many of you maybe have lost jobs or been denied a job because you wouldn't work on the Sabbath? Maybe they won't put it that way. I had a little trick I used to use back when I was still vulnerable. I would wait till the last minute to talk about the Sabbath. I remember one job that I had, which was a very important job for me. I interviewed with the guy, my direct supervisor. He said, good, let me take you into the owner of the company and we'll talk to him about it, about your coming on board. And I presented my resume and my credentials and everything else. And there was one word that got me the job. I didn't know that till later. And my supervisor said, it was the way you said details. He says, another guy, he had a degree anyway, I didn't. And he said details, which is not in that context, not the way you say it. It's, I've got details coming up. Not I've got details coming up. So you said that right, and that made a big difference. So anyway, they decided they were going to hire me. And I said, one more thing. I'm not going to be available on Friday night or Saturday. That at that point, if they'd have said, oh, we've decided not to hire you, I could go back and say, well, wait a minute, they were going to hire me, but they asked me to change my religion. I didn't do that. I didn't have to do that. But they accepted it. The supervisor was very accommodating for a while. Then that year, Christmas was on Saturday. And it was a small department. He didn't want to have to work on that Saturday, which he normally did, or have one of his people, other people work. He wanted me to. And I just stuck to my guns. And by the time Christmas arrived, he decided, well, he'd do it. So anyway, how many of you have lost jobs? Or how many families have been broken up because of the church? You know, that happens. And maybe it's happened to some of you. You've had those persecutions. So if any man suffer as a Christian, and some of you have, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Also, we can glorify God in his name by showing our gratitude. Psalm 100. That should be easy to find. I'm going to read the whole chapter here. Psalm 100. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. We do that. How vehemently do you sing during church services when we have hymn time? That's why I always try to stand near to Dale Prince, because he has a degree in music and he does it well. And he holds out those full notes. And if I don't, my voice goes silent, but he's still got it. But do you sing to the Lord with gladness? Come before His presence with singing. Don't you know the Lord? He is good. He has made us, not we ourselves. We can't take responsibility for what we are or what we've become. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Does that apply to you? Is your most important relationship with God and Jesus Christ? Or do other people get in your way? Is your boss going to intimidate you? Is your wife going to threaten to leave you, or your husband, or whatever? You know, all these situations, are your children a little bit embarrassed by you? Mine are, sometimes, depending on which child. I know one of my children is, I don't know if she's an agnostic, which is sort of the family religion anyway, but if we're at her house, we don't say the blessing before the meal, because she doesn't want that. And I figure that's up to the host or hostess to determine whether we're going to do that or not. If it's my house, we're going to ask the blessing. And she has, in some cases, gone into another room. But sometimes it separates our family. Know you that the Lord is God, that He has made us, not we Himself. We are the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Are you always thankful for what God has given you? And He's given everybody here something. You know, again, I'm trying to think, there's people who live up to 100 miles away who are here. Some of them not every week, but are here. And everybody here, you know, we don't all live close by where we could just walk over. I remember my first, I get a little upset when people, I know one lady was attending with us for a very short time because she lived in Nixa and she believed what we believed, but the nearest congregation that taught that met in Springfield. And she didn't see driving all the way to Springfield just to go to church. I remember the first time I went to church, the first 4 years, we had to drive 90 miles each way to go to church. And that was, we lived in Rochester, New York. Church was on the other side of Buffalo. And then for Holy Days, since it was the Buffalo-Toronto combination, we had to drive to Toronto, which was about 150 miles away. We didn't think anything of it. So we have it pretty good now. And we should be thankful. We should glorify God's name by being here whenever we can. I know there are circumstances that come up, but the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. And I think about that sometimes. I think about talking about, I've been in some of my studying, and I've looked at two people, and I need to look closer at them before I do this, but before I do a sermon on it. But I'm looking at Edsel Ford. Edsel, is that a good name? If you wanted a good Ford, would you buy an Edsel? It was a loser, but he was apparently Henry Ford's favorite son, or one of them, and did amazing things as a second generation entrepreneur and whatever. And there was somebody else who fit into the same category, who was second generation and yet accomplished great things. Because so often what we do, what we accomplish, we're given something ahead of time. We're given a position where we can do things. And these two men, and I'm trying to think who the other was, I think he made them, but might have been an Edison, I don't know. But these things happen. And then I used to do newscasts, so I would deal with the police a lot and get things from them, and they'd have some kid who was arrested for some heinous crime, usually a property crime of some kind, and I would say, don't their parents teach them better than that? And they said, their parents are worse than they are. They're learning criminal behavior from their parents. So it works both ways. How can we avoid using God's name in vain? First of all, realize what great power is in God's name. When you pray, do you come before God with accepting his mercy in hearing you, this being who owns everything, who has all power and deserves all glory? Realizing what great power there is in God's name and who he is, we can glorify God by what we say. We can avoid using his name by throwing it into every conversation or every exclamation we need. And I keep picturing this guy that witnessed this accident, and the first thing he'd had to do was drop God's name. Not that it had anything to do with what he was saying, but it becomes an exclamation. By not misappropriating his name. You know, again, thinking back to whoever the comedian was who used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, do we, if we have a problem, do we blame it on God, or do we take ownership of it ourselves and do it, appropriate God's name appropriately? That's a I hate redundancies, but there's one for you. You can chalk me up to one redundancy. I catch him on television all the time. At 5 p.m. this afternoon. Whoa, wait a minute. You don't have to say p.m. this afternoon. You can say at 5 p.m. or at 5 o'clock this afternoon and not have to. And then if they talk about Springfield too often, you can take notes on some of these newscasts. They talk about, that happened in Springfield, Missouri. Okay, if you're talking about local news in Springfield, you're talking about Springfield, Massachusetts. You better say, no, that's not, but I don't like redundancies. I used to work with a newsman who loved redundancies. He used to, he's been charged with allegedly, wait a minute. I'm giving you an English lesson here. Charged with allegedly. What does that mean? Well, you have to say he's been charged with it. You can't say he did it. We had one newscaster who said that. I said, if I were a defense attorney, I would sue this radio station, and I would sue you personally for saying that, because you have just acted as judge and jury. This man deserves, right or wrong, a jury trial. So, but he would say charged. Okay, he's been charged with armed robbery. That's okay. That's what the police say he did. He allegedly robbed this convenience store. I'm not saying he did it, but it's alleged, it's charged that he did it. So you got an English lesson here too. But anyway, by what we say, by not misappropriating God's name, by conducting our lives, this is the one way we can honor God. By conducting our lives in a way that honors God. Does your conduct, your speech, your frame of mind, your perspective on what's going on, does that honor God? Hopefully it does, and hopefully we'll keep moving in that direction. You know, and by showing our gratitude, do we show our gratitude toward God? Coming up in a few months, we're going to have Thanksgiving again. Maybe I'll do a sermon on Thanksgiving, because too often we don't even think about Thanksgiving being, it becomes Turkey Day, you know, or Football Day. That's when we watch football. No, it's Thanksgiving. Do we thank God, not just on Thanksgiving, but in everything we do? Do we show our gratitude to God? Mentally, do we think, God has been very good to me. He's been good to me, and I'm sure he's been good to you as well. So let's do those things. Let's honor God, and let's not take his name in vain.